The last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been in a series called Revive Us, where we as a church individually and corporately have been gaining an understanding of and have been seeking God and praying for revival. In case you haven't been here or you've forgotten, revival is an individual or spiritual awakening or renewal that results in a person's life that intensifies their devotion and desire for God. And it also results in an increased awareness of his presence that produces heartfelt, sincere obedience in response to the grace of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Arthur and Pastor Ian Murray, he observes this concerning the idea of even praying and seeking for a revival. He says, true zeal, true passion and desire for revival was nothing other than passion and zeal for the glory of God in the conversion of many. In other words, revival is not something that we seek just solely for our own personal benefit, but for the benefit of others. If I were to add to his statement, and humbly I do, I would include at the end, not just the glory of God and the conversion of many, but the sanctification of many as well, that the gospel would be magnified and it's communicated in an intense way, so that people would come to know the Savior, that people would be converted, that the Holy Spirit would regenerate and open the eyes and hearts of many. But not just stop there, but the gospel is not just for those who are unsaved. The gospel is for those who are saved. The gospel is for everyone. In other words, the goal of revival should ultimately be the magnifying and making known of God as he by his Spirit draws men and women to himself. Revival is about God. Tim Keller, as taught to him, he defines revival as this. It's a season or seasons in which the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit are intensified. I like that because it's a simple yet powerful definition. That revival, if you grew up in church like I did, it can kind of take on this kind of way far out there in a whole nother galaxy definition. But revival, in its simplest form, is just a season or seasons which the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit are intensified. That it isn't anything new. It's what God has already been up to and already has been doing. It's intensified. So the question is, what are the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit? The ordinary operations include the conviction of sin, bringing people to the awareness that they are sinners, that they are unrighteous before a holy, perfect God. Also, the conversion of sinners, not just conviction of sin, but the conversion of sinners, and then granting assurance and peace of salvation. This is what the Holy Spirit does ordinarily. And also the magnifying of the beauty and worth of Jesus Christ. So revival is nothing more than intensification of this, there's an intense conviction of sin that people who we wouldn't normally expect to are convicted of their sin, and those whom we probably have wrote off or those who we've been praying for are converted and granted the assurance of salvation, and people come to the realization of the beauty and worth of Jesus Christ. And sometimes and often these ordinary operations are accompanied by signs and wonders. That it isn't either or, but it's both and. That the ordinary operations of the Holy Spirit include signs and wonders and miracles. I love when Kitty Aki's sister Becky was here and she came back from her trip from Africa and she kind of highlighted it and she solidified that, listen, when we're looking for God to move, we're not looking for necessarily just the miraculous, but we're looking for God himself. that the signs and wonders are just that. They're signs pointing to the creator of the universe, the one to whom trees clap their hands for and oceans dance for. In other words, revival isn't the introduction of anything new per se, but the maximizing and explosion of what God has already been doing since the creation of the world. That's what we should be seeking for. That God would show up in an intense way like he's already been doing from the beginning of time. A good question to ask is why do we even need? Why is there even a need for revival? The answer is because our churches, our homes, our jobs, our families are filled with sinners. Our natural inclination, sinners whose natural inclinations and whose natural desires or drive is to look inward and satisfy our own selfish desires or to look outward to other gods and idols. That's why we need revival, because our hearts are prone to wander, and more times than not, they do. And if left unchecked, the restlessness of our hearts, even those who submitted to Christ and have been converted and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, even those of us who are still dealing with the indwelling effects of sin, can and often do, we find ourselves drifting away from God. Or we find ourselves being lulled to sleep by our sin or by complacency or our laziness. Therefore, God in his grace grants us revival. He grants us and he gives us a fresh wind of grace in order to wake us up and draw us back to himself. But with that being said, it must be clear that revival is something that God makes happen. Revival is something that God makes happen. However, he does allow us to prepare for and to position ourselves in such a way that we allow ourselves to be open to whatever he wants to do in our lives. So with that being said, I invite you to turn quickly to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, OT. If you want to cheat, if you open your Bible in the middle, you'll probably be at Psalms, then go to the, flip your pages to the right, and a couple of books before, 303, even better cheat. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 12. I'll read it in your hearing. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil, wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to prayer from this place.'" This passage, for many, is the hallmark passage for churches and preachers all around the world. This is the passage that is used for every revival meeting that has ever been arranged. This is the passage that every year at the National Prayer Breakfast that the White House gives every year, I think it was started by Ronald Reagan, that they started using this passage as a hallmark, as a benchmark for asking God and seeking God to do something in this nation. This passage on the surface provides, if you're reading and listening carefully, it provides on the surface a formula or layout on how to get God to move in our churches or how to get God to change this nation. This is the interpretation of many, the surface level reading, who claim the promises of this passage for this country and our churches. And there are also those who don't take this surface level interpretation, and there are those who think this is for this nation, America specifically, and there are those on the opposite end of the spectrum who totally reject this passage altogether. and say, this is not something, this is for them and Solomon, and that's it. And this is not something for us. It's just something that we can read and look back on and reflect on. These are opposing views on this passage. And I stand somewhere in the middle, to be honest. I say middle because I do believe that this passage, you're probably thinking like, Pastor Terry, why are you going to use this? Let me tell you why. I stand in the middle because I do believe this passage was specifically in response to Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, 14 through 42. And if you have time, please go back and read that. Solomon builds this wonderful, glorious temple that his father David had in his desire in his heart to build. And God told David he wouldn't build it, but that Solomon would build it. And then Solomon builds it. And it's the most beautiful building ever erected. And Solomon prays this prayer of dedication and ask God, because Solomon, the wisest man in the world who knows people, but ultimately he knew himself. He prayed in 2 Chronicles 6 that, listen, when we fall away into sin, when we start looking to other idols, when we start following the desires of our flesh, and when we give into the lust of our eyes and into the pride of life, God, when we come to our senses and come back to you and come back to this place and offer prayers of forgiveness, when we come and submit and humble ourselves before you, please don't shut up heaven. When we're under your judgment and your wrath, when you're punishing us for our sin, God, when we come and return, please hear us and forgive us. And probably one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, verse 12, chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him. You might think, how is that beautiful? Chapter 6, Solomon prayed. Chapter 7, God answered. It wasn't even in my notes, but thank you, Holy Spirit. Isn't it good to know that when we pray to God, he not only hears, but he responds? Solomon prayed this prayer in front of, it's this beautiful picture. It's like, please go back and read chapter 6. It says that Solomon built this kind of stage or platform, and he got on his knees and spread out his hands before the people and prayed this wonderful prayer to God. And then it says God responded to him at night. Oh, what comfort it is to know that we have a God who hears and responds to us. Personally. Okay, so I stand in the middle because it was specifically, if you read it, the exact same words that Solomon prayed, God says, so Solomon says, God, when you shut up heaven and when you bring disease on us and when our enemies come and deceive us because of our sin, because of the waywardness from our hearts, and we come back to you, God, forgive us, heal us, deliver us. And God says, when I shut up heaven, when I send disease because of your sin, if you return to me, if you come to your senses and come back to me, then I'll heal you. I'll forgive you. I'll hear you. God responds specifically to what Solomon prayed for. And that's why I believe that the promises in this passage are specifically and were specifically meant for Solomon and Israel at that time. However, I don't think that we totally disregard this passage. Because I think it says something that when we strip away the immediate context, when we strip away that it was specifically for Solomon and Israel, when we take away the historical nature of it, what we are left with is a God who is actively and graciously involved in the life of those whom belong to him. What this teaches us is that it teaches us about the unfailing and unchanging character and nature of God. In other words, the same God that spoke to Solomon, the same God that heard Solomon's prayer, is the same God that hears us and responds to us when we pray. This passage is not talking about America. There are no Christian nations. There's the church who collectively lives in every nation of the world, or will at some point. But what we can learn and take from this passage is that we serve a gracious God who hears us and who responds to us. And that's our the truth that I believe we should see in this passage. And what's our central truth today for our fill in the blanks? You don't have them up there, but that's okay. It's real easy fill in the blanks today. The truth, our central truth today is that God responds to brokenness. This is what we. So this is not one of those you want to go get tatted on you. Because it's not really for you, but it does say something about God, which so indirectly it is for you. But I would shy away getting this one tatted across your arm. This teaches us when we strip away everything, God responds to brokenness. God is moved when his people are broken and admit their brokenness. God responds to his people when they take sin seriously. God responds to his people when they hate sin as much as he does. God responds to his people as they humble themselves in light of his greatness. God responds to his people as they cry out to him for forgiveness. God responds to his people as they turn away from the things of this world and they return to him, the all-sufficient, never failing, perfect, most beautiful person in the world. God responds to his people when we fix our eyes on his son. God responds to his people when they submit to the indwelling reality of the Holy Spirit. God responds to our brokenness when we admit that we do not have it all together. When we admit that our hearts are prone to wander and do all the time. Quick litmus test. If you don't think like Pastor, this is not, you're talking to them. So I'm going to go ahead and just amen on their behalf because they need to hear this. If you've ever been praying and you know, you feel like, okay, I'm going to be real spiritual right now. So I'm going to pray before I go to bed. And like you get on your knees and everything. That's like extra spirituality. You get on your knees and you start praying. And 45 seconds into your prayer, your mind starts to wander. If that's you, you're broken. All of us have dealt with that. We've been praying and we're like, man, God, I'm about to give you a good solid 15 minutes. And 3 minutes in, we fall asleep. It's because we're broken. It's because our hearts are prone to wander. That John Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories. They're constantly manufacturing new idols. They're constantly, if we think we conquer another one, that's don't get too excited because your heart is, not only is it pumping blood, but it's pumping out idols. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And oftentimes because of sin, because of our own desires, we don't find and experience that rest and we look to other things and other people. And God says, when you get to the place where you realize that I have strayed away from God, that the problems and difficulties that I'm experiencing is not because God hates me, it's not because I have haters, but it's because of my own sinfulness. And when we come and say, God, it's not my brother, not my sister, not my mother or my father, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God is moved by that. He is enthroned by the praises of his people. God loves to hear you sing. God loves to hear you clap. God loves to hear you and when you give your praise report. But don't get too excited. Trees clap their hands for him. Oceans dance for him. God is not he's not short of praise. But what brings him delight is when his people admit that they need him. That he is the answer to all life's problems. Brokenness then, if God responds to brokenness, brokenness is the response of sinful human creatures before the reality of their perfect creator. Brokenness is the response that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 when he had this vision of God in the temple. And he says, when the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God was so big that just his train filled the temple, and at God's presence, the post shook, and it was like an earthquake. And Isaiah sees this beautiful picture. He sees God in all of his perfection and all of his righteousness. And Isaiah says, in seeing God, I saw myself and said, woe is me. In other words, he almost passed out because God was so perfect and God was so holy. And he responded by saying, woe is me. The prophet said this, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And it ain't just me, but everybody else around me is just as messed up as I am. Amen. And it's in that moment when Isaiah admitted his and acknowledged his brokenness before God. God touched him. God healed him. God empowered him and set him aside for service. What I don't want to do is what many people do with this passage in 2 Chronicles 7. I don't want us to look at this passage and say, okay, let's do these four things. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I don't want us to say, okay, I need to humble myself. Okay, humbling engaged. Boom, done. Next, pray. Okay, prayer mode, go. Okay, seek face. Don't know what that means, but done. Turn from wicked ways. I'm gonna try to stop looking at porn. I'm gonna try to stop getting drunk. Okay, engaged. What I don't want us to do is to make this something formulaic, a list that we already have enough to-do lists in our lives. Christianity is not about what you do, it's about what's already been done. Amen. It is finished. So what I don't want us to do is look at this passage and say, okay, I got to do these four things. Pastor, show me how to do these four things. But I want us to do is I want us to recognize that maybe we have been lulled to sleep by sin. Maybe us individually and corporately that we have strayed away from God. Because these things that are mentioned in these passages, these responses that are mentioned in these passages are absent from our lives. And if you look at them closely, even if one of them is missing, all of them is missing. We sin because we think we know better than God. And we think God is withholding something from us. So we're going to take the initiative and take the driver's seats and go, humility broken. That's done. When we sin, we're not in prayer. We're not asking God for direction. We're doing our own thing. Prayer gone. We're not seeking God's face. We're seeking to fulfill the desires of our own heart. And then walking in evil ways. Sin encaptures all. When we're sinning, all of these are missing. So it's not about just, okay, now I got to pray. Boom. Humble myself. Next, what's coming up? It's not about that. Because when we sin, done. We've missed it. So it's not about, but it is, it's looking at this passage and asking ourselves and asking the Spirit to reveal to us, man, I have been thinking about myself and my desires and my flesh. That's probably why I haven't been praying. It's probably why I haven't been seeking God. It's probably why I've been walking in these evil ways. It's because I thought I had it all together. I thought I was good. I'm 10 years sober. I thought I didn't need God anymore. You know, I don't do that anymore. I'm good. That was the thing. Everything else was good. It was just that one thing, but I think I got that now. So I'm good. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to seek God. And God is saying, listen, as long as you are in this flesh and blood, you are broken. And that's not to make you feel bad. but it's to awaken us to the wonderful reality that in our brokenness, God shows up and works, that God shows up and heals, that God shows up and forgives, that it's okay to be broken when you have a forgiving, healing, sanctifying, comforting God. So this is not a four-step process, but this is a life orientation. This is a commitment to a life that pursues and looks to God above all else. This is a continual life and heart alignment. And the glue that I believe holds all of this together is prayer. The majority of the issues in our life is because we just don't pray. I'm a pastor and my prayer life is not up to par. And if you think your prayer life is great, your prayer life is probably not great. So this is a call for us to pray, to humble ourselves before God. Broken people pray. People who realize they're broken respond in prayer. Prayer presupposes weakness. It acknowledges our dependence and allows us to confess our sin and be led by God's Spirit. So today, I want to give us an opportunity as a church. This is like real different. Like, this is going to be real different. It's going to be uncomfortable. I want us as a church to pray. For the next 7 to 10 minutes as a church, pray. But so this is not your time to, I prayed that we're looking for a house. It's not time for that. We already prayed for that. So this is going to be guided, directed prayer. So listen, I want you guys to hear me. Like for real, hear me. Like, yeah, listen. What are our prayer points? Three things. I'm not even going to teach on these things, but I've put scriptures in there to support them. Three things. This is how I want this prayer time. This is how I want us to be praying. Number one, confession of sin. That we use this moment right now as individuals and as a church to confess our sin before God. That we would use as a model Psalm 51. David, if you could please, if you're feeling the weight and guilt of your sin, use Psalm 51 as a response to God. Pray that, read that out loud. Jesus in Matthew 6:12, when the disciples asked him to teach us how to pray, he said you should pray in this way. Pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those. Our debtors. He says, tell God about your sin. Ask and receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-10, John says this, that if we say we have no sin, we are liars. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I want us to use this as a moment to confess sin. And we're going to do that. And we're going to do that. Number two, prayer points. Receiving and relying on God's power. We acknowledge our weakness and our dependence on God and his power. Jesus said in John 15 that without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. As long as you're attached to me, you're receiving my power. You're being empowered by me. And so as we often do, we detach from him. and we try to do it in our own strength and our own power. But in our brokenness, we are to admit that we are weak and that we need God. The very things that he asks us to do, we cannot do them without him. So we want to rely on God's power and acknowledge our need for his power. Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Our Heavenly Father, he gives us what we ask for. And if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more our Heavenly Father, much more the giver of all good gifts, give us the Holy Spirit in our time of need. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ephesians 3:14 through 18, Paul prays this prayer. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened with spiritual power for life, rooted in the fact that you have been loved and are loved by God. And then the third area. So number one, confession of sin. That's your fill in the blank. Confession of sin. Number two, receiving and relying on God's power. And then number three, I want us to pray for the salvation of souls in our community. Matthew 9:35-38, Jesus looked upon the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers. Pray for us that God would empower and inspire and equip us to go out and reap the harvest of souls in this community who need him. Pray for the salvation and conversion of people in this community. That carnival we had was full of broken people, us included. We want to pray for our community. So, for the next now 5 to 7 minutes, we're just going to sit and give you an opportunity to pray silently or to pray aloud, keeping in mind that these are our prayer points, keeping in mind that God doesn't necessarily respond to 1,000-word prayers. This is your time to either confess, pray, or hear from God. And then I'll close us. Father, forgive me for my discontentment with you and your gifts. Father, deliver us from our pride. Give us a sense of urgency for this community. Fill and refill us with your Spirit.
God, thank you for delivering me from a place of just complete pride, and thank you for showing me love and showing mercy to me.
Yes, Lord. God, I thank you for this moment. We lay ourselves before you. Even as we leave this place, I pray that you will continue to do a work in our hearts, that we will continue to be broken before you, that our hearts will yearn for you, that you would give a passion, give us a passion for this community. We need you, God. We need you. And now to him who is able to keep us from falling. Hallelujah. And to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.
I think that time we just spent with God is more valuable than anything else we do here. I know it's hard. It's like, oh, that's not what we do on Sundays, and I could do that on my own. Do you do that on your own? I don't, right? I mean, it's hard to do that. And so I'm glad that we do it. We did that here. And, I mean, what a reminder, too. I don't know if you were reminded of this, but how easily our hearts wander. Did it feel like a long time? It kind of does, right, to sit in silence like that. I mean, that was less than the time we spend in between commercial breaks on our favorite TV show, right? That was, what, 10 minutes. And we can sit in front of the TV for hours, but we can't sit in front of God for 10 minutes. And so, anyways, I'm just so glad. That's such a valuable time. And I hope you guys recognize that and with me, join me in trying to prioritize that in our own lives. Those times of just sitting before our Creator, making ourselves available to him, and sitting through the silence and allowing him that time.